To the book of Romans, chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14, we're going to look up a few portions of Scripture for a while this morning. I'll try to be not long. It's actually starting to get a little warm in here now. It was cold when we first got here because I didn't have the heaters set it to come on the right time this morning. But I told it'll get warm about the time church is over. It'll be warm tonight. I want to give you this morning some things about the judgment seat of Christ. It's motives for service. Motives for serving the Lord. You know, serving God is one thing. Salvation is another thing. You don't want to mix the two together. Discipleship is one thing, and salvation is something different. Baptism is one thing, and salvation is something different. You don't want to confuse those things. You see, a lot of people, they think that, or a lot of churches, they would teach that, for instance, a scripture like where Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." They would think that that's a scripture about being saved, but that's not a scripture about being saved. That's a scripture about discipleship. Salvation is free. It doesn't cost you anything. It's the gift of God. It's already paid for by Jesus Christ by dying on the cross. He paid for your sins on the cross, all of them, past, present, and future. And you can accept Him, Jesus Christ, and what He did for you on the cross, and you can have salvation. It's free. You repent. You repent of your unbelief. And you turn to Jesus Christ, and you accept Him as your Savior, and you can have eternal life. It is called in the Bible in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Salvation is the free gift of God. It doesn't cost you anything, but it costs God something. He did for you and me, did for us what we couldn't do. I cannot live a perfect, sinless life. I cannot make it into heaven. I cannot work my way to heaven. I can't do any of those things. I would fail. I fail anyway. But Jesus Christ came and He didn't fail. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree and purchased for us the gift of eternal life. He shed His blood on the cross as payment for our sins. And you can have eternal life. Now, after you get saved, there are things that God wants you to do. We should work for Him because we are saved, not in order to get saved. Bible says in, I believe it's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, "For we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So your walk and salvation are two different things. You get saved first, and then you can walk. Then you can walk with God. But you cannot walk with God until you get saved. Salvation is not a process. It's not something that you work your way into. It's an instantaneous thing. It's just like that little baby this morning that was born. It's a physical birth. This morning, sometime that little baby was in the womb. Then the next second, he was outside in the world. He's born. That's a physical birth. Well, Jesus said you must be born again. You have to have a second birth. The first birth that you had is a fleshly, physical birth. That gets you into this present world right here. But it will not get you up into that world up there. It will not get you up into heaven. It'll get you into the grave. Your body's going into the grave. So you have to have a second birth. It's a spiritual birth. And whenever you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get saved, then you are born again. It's a second birth, you see. Salvation, being born again, same thing. It's a spiritual birth. Your first birth is a physical birth, flesh and blood out here in this present world. In order to get up to that world up there, the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You've got to have a second birth. Something supernatural's got to happen to you, see. You can't work your way there. You can't get it by working, by doing good things. Jesus Christ has to save you. You've got to have Him as your Savior. He comes and indwells your body. He comes and lives inside of you. You see, he's going to live there from the day, from the moment, the second that you get saved, until the day that you die or until Jesus comes, one or the other. He's going to be there. He's going to live there. He's not going to leave. We teach eternal security. Now, since you are saved, or since you have been saved, salvation is an instantaneous thing, but then when you begin to walk with God, you know, you grow as a Christian. That's called sanctification. And God has things for us to do. He has works that he wants us to do as a Christian. And he also wants to reward you for what you do. That's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. There are rewards. There are motives for service. Christians can do anything they want to. Christians can live any way they want to. Christians can live just like the devil. They can live just like the world. Now, you won't get away with it. People won't get away with it because you'll be judged for it, you see. You're going to reap what you sow. People can have messed up lives. They can have messed up lives. But God, that's not what God wants for you. A lot of people think Christians cannot do certain things. I saw a video, this guy had a sermon on some kind of YouTube sermon, and he said 9 things that a Christian will not do. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's crazy. Christians can live just like unsaved people. They ought not to, and they'll be judged for it, and they'll reap what they sow, but God doesn't stand over people and force them to do the right thing. He doesn't do that. You can do bad things, but we just reap what we sow. But God wants you to do the right thing, and whenever you work and labor for the Lord, God wants to reward you. You don't get rewarded here in this life, but you're going to get rewarded up there. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22, I think it's about verse number 10, I'm not positive, but he said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." See, you're going to be rewarded. He's got rewards for you, but you don't get them here. You get them up there. You get them up there. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon these words. Pray that you'd help me this morning to be a blessing to your people. Help me to think clearly. And may the words of God be a help and a blessing to your people today. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10. It says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Verse number 12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now I'm going to take you to some other scriptures here in a little bit. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You don't need to go there yet. And then 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We'll go there. And maybe a few other things to look up. But in the text here, I want you to notice in verse number 10, it says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." May I point out to you, I hope you have a King James Bible this morning, but if you don't, I just wanted to bring this to your mind that all the new Bibles change that phrase there, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." They change that to the judgment seat of God. There's no such thing as the judgment seat of God, folks. Jesus Christ in his glorified body does all the judging. He does the judging. The Bible says this in John chapter 5 and verse number 22. It says, "For the Father judgeth no man." Yet these new Bibles, they change that phrase to the judgment seat of God. Just pointing out something to you so you'll know it. Jesus Christ does the judging. The Father does not judge, but the Son. Why does the Son do the judging? I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who bore our sins in his own body and was buried and raised from the dead. He does the judging. When it says there, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ," it'll be Jesus Christ there that we will meet. He earned the right to do the judging. That's why he judges. He earned the right to do it. Because he became flesh, he walked in our shoes, he faced temptation without sin, he died, he was buried, and God raised him from the dead. That means this. That means that God was satisfied that God was satisfied with what Jesus Christ did. He was satisfied. Jesus met all the demands of the law, and his sacrifice was equal to all the sins of the world, paid for all of them. His sacrifice could pay for all of them, although it is not effectual to those who do not believe. If people do not believe it, then his sacrifice does not help them. You see, he satisfied God, and God raised him from the dead. So when he judges, he knows what it's like to face the trials of life. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10, when he says there, that it says, verse number 10, he says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? In other words, don't waste your time judging your brother, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, all of us have to have to be judged. I'm going to give you about three or four points this morning. The first one of those points is verse number 12 says that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Verse number 12 says there, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. All right, so this judgment seat here is for Christians only. It's not for unsaved people. That means that's for you. If you're saved this morning, you're here and you're saved, you've accepted Jesus Christ, that's for you. It says everyone should give an account of himself to God. You have to do it yourself. You can't do it for your kids. You know, you can't do it for your mom or dad. Your kids can't do it for you. Everyone has to do it for themselves. That means you. You have to stand there before God, it says, and give an account of yourself to God. That means give an account of your life that you've lived, like since the day that you got saved. You're not talking about before you got saved. It doesn't matter when you got saved. If you got saved when you were 10 or 15 or 20 or 50 years old, it doesn't matter. But since the time that you've been saved, we have to give an account of ourselves, of the life, the work that we've done to God. It's for saved people. There are several judgments in the Bible, but they're not all at the same time, and they're not all for the same people. You take, for instance, there's a judgment, the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20 is for unsaved people. They're unsaved people. But this one right here that we're talking about, it's for you, it's for saved people. Turn your Bible over to the right to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Here's a judgment for all unsaved people. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. Here's what it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now let's stop for a second. From what I told you this morning, he says there, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. So there's someone sitting on that throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now from what I told you this morning, who is it that's sitting on that throne? Who is it? It's Jesus, isn't it? Because he judges, he does all the judging. He has earned the right to do the judging. He walked in our shoes. He lived without sin. He satisfied God. He satisfied the demands of the law. God raised him from the dead because God was pleased. God was satisfied with what he did. So therefore, that man that is sitting on that throne, it says there, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. Now, folks, you can close that up and go back over to Romans. If you're saved this morning, that judgment's not for you. You don't have to go there. You don't have to be judged in that judgment. But this one that we're looking at right here, the Bible says here that we have to give an account. Give an account. It says in verse number 10, it says, verse number 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. An account. You give an account. That's a record of things that you have done to show what you have done, to find out if there's anything in our life that is of value. anything of value that God can reward us for. See, how about it? Do you think that that the things that you're doing are they of value? Well, we all hope we are. We all hope that the things that we do are of value to God. There's a lot of things that we do that they may not have eternal value. They may not be bad things, but they're not things that you're going to get rewards for. You know, they're not things. I was watching this video about this lady. Has anybody ever heard of Susan Boyle? Anybody ever heard of Susan Boyle? I saw this video of her on this talent show. And she walked out on the stage there, and you know, these people, the judges there, so they got three judges, and she's a homely-looking lady. She's a real nice lady. And she's from England. And they said, "What's your name?" And she said, "Susan Boyle. What do you want to do?" "I'm going to sing, and I want to be a professional singer." And they all started laughing at her because she doesn't have the look, you see. They all have in their head this, the way that, you know, they think people ought to look. And she doesn't have that look. And so they all just kind of all snicker and everything. And they all laugh at her. And they said, "Okay, go ahead and sing." And if you know that, if you've seen this before, I'm telling you, when they started the music and she started singing that song, her song was, "I Dreamed a Dream." And when she opened her mouth, about 2 seconds, she just blew them away. I mean, she just blew them away. They were so shocked because she could actually sing. And by the time she finished that, I mean, she took them up emotionally, you know, and back down. And they were just in a state of shock. And she went from unknown to superstardom overnight. She sang a song, folks. It's not a Christian song. She's not, as far as I can tell, glorifying God with that song. Nothing wrong with it. It's not sinful or anything, but is she going to get a reward for that because she has talent? She can sing. I don't think so. You see, there's a lot of things that we do, but they may not have eternal value, see, to them. You need to make sure that you're doing some things of eternal value, not just regular things in your life, you see. Do some things of eternal value. Turn in your Bibles to the next scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, over to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." All right, now it tells us in those portions of Scripture that every man's work shall be made manifest. It's like this. You get a foundation, and the foundation, the Bible says, is Jesus Christ. And then you can build upon that foundation. You can build your life upon that foundation. One of these days we'll have to stand before Jesus Christ. He'll take our works. He'll put them out there, they're going to be burned in the fire. And whatever is left after the fire, then you get rewarded for that. Now, he mentions some different kinds of works here. Look in verse number 12. He said, "If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble." Now, tell me, is there anything wrong with wood? Not anything wrong with wood, is there? Anything wrong with hay? Nothing wrong with hay, is there? Anything wrong with stubble? You might not like stubble, but there's nothing wrong with it. Stubble everywhere. You know, you could probably got some stubble around your house. But the thing is, there's no value in it. There's not much value in it. There's a little bit of value in wood. You might build a house out of it. You might build a fence out of it or something like that. A little bit of value in wood. But it burns up, doesn't it? If you put fire on it, then it's going to burn up, see. Hay, well, you know, I feed my cows hay every morning. You put a little match to hay, and boy, it's going to go up really fast. Stubble, it's not going to last through the fire either. So whenever he takes your works, if your works are like wood, hay, or stubble, and God puts the fire to it, the fire of judgment to it, what's it going to do? It's just going to burn up and it's going to be gone, see. But what about gold, silver, and precious stones? Now, if you put gold in the fire, it's going to be okay. It's going to come out, isn't it? Silver, it's going to go through the fire. Precious stones, it's going to go through the fire. So if you will do works that are like gold, silver, and precious stones, then you'll have some rewards, see. You'll have some rewards. If you're doing things in the Bible, gold represents deity. If you talk about and tell other people about the deity of Jesus Christ, then that will last. That is something of eternal value. In the Bible, silver, gold, silver. Silver is the price of redemption. If you'll tell somebody about redemption, if you'll tell people about the cross and how Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, then you'll have something that will last. Precious stones, that's like people, saved people. Precious stones, crowns, you know, jewels in your crown. See, that's people. If you ever win somebody to the Lord, then you'll have somebody. You'll have something that will last, you see. Gold, silver, precious stones. People, precious stones. That's like somebody that, if you work on getting somebody saved. I mean, don't you think Christians ought to be concerned about people being saved? That'd be somebody like, that could be your own children being saved, Sunday school kids being saved, your family being saved. I mean, that's a minimum. That is a minimum. Christians ought at least do their best to get their family saved. They ought to do their best to get their children saved. Gold, silver, precious stones. These are things that will last and that you will be rewarded for. But if a person does not have work, if they have no works, then there will be no rewards. If you get saved, you're supposed to work for the Lord. You see, God wants to reward you for that. And so it says there that every man's work shall be made manifest. It'll be made known. What about whenever you stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Is he going to bring up any sins when you stand there? Is he going to bring up any of your sins that you know, when you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat? Do you want him to bring up any of your sins? I don't want him to bring up my sins. You know what? He's not going to bring up any sins because they're all taken care of at the cross. He's not going to bring up one single sin at the judgment seat of Christ because every sin has been taken care of at the cross. That ought to make you feel good. Amen. That ought to make you feel good. He's not going to bring up any sins at the judgment seat of Christ because all of your sins are paid for. Now, if a person still continues to do things that are not right and live an evil life as a Christian, you see, number one, you're going to reap what you sow. Number two, you're going to miss out on rewards. And I told you this morning in Sunday school from Esther chapter number 4 and verse number 16, if God has to get another person to do what you're supposed to do, then you will miss out on rewards, you see. God has put you here for a certain reason. God has put you here, just like he told Esther. You're here for such a time as this. And if you don't do what you're supposed to do, then God can get somebody else to do it if you don't do it, see. But you will miss out on the rewards that you could have gotten. You see, as I told you before, I'll say this one more time, Christians can do anything they want to. God's not going to stand over you and hold a club over your head and force anybody to do the right thing. He doesn't do that. But he wants you to do the right thing because you love God, you see. And he'll reward you for doing it. But the Bible says if you walk after the flesh, then it says you'll die. You can die, see. A lot of people think Christians can't do certain things. Turn your Bibles over to Galatians chapter number I think it's chapter number 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Galatians chapter number 5. All right, it says in, let's start reading verse number 16. Galatians 5 and verse number 16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Can I stop for just a minute there and tell you this? Most of you know this. But when you get saved, you have two natures. You have a fleshly nature and a spiritual nature. And those two natures, from the time that you get saved until the day you die, are always going to be warring against each other. You see, your flesh wants to do one thing. The Spirit says, no, let's do the right thing. You ever notice that? Amen. You ever notice that? Jesus one time, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. His disciples fell asleep while he's praying. And he came over and he said, why could you not pray with me? He said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He's praying because the next morning he's going to die on the cross. This is in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 39, where Jesus fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. His disciples went to sleep. He got up from his praying, went back, and he found his disciples there asleep. He said, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And he said, go ahead and sleep on. He said, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You ever find that true in your life? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Spirit is that inner man that God created when you got saved. He created a new man on the inside. That man is perfect and sinless and holy. But this outer man out here, he's not perfect. He's not sinless. He may or may not be holy, depending on how you live. But there's another man in there, and these two are at war with each other all the time. That's what he's talking about here. He says in verse number 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, that's one, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that's two. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Let me explain that to you. There's a capital S on that Spirit there. That's the Holy Spirit. But your spirit is joined to the Holy Spirit. Your spirit and the Spirit of God are joined together. They are one. Verse number 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now look at verse number 19. But the works of the flesh are manifest. See, that's the works of the flesh. And if anybody thinks that Christians can't do these things, they can. He's writing to save people right here. The works of the flesh. If you don't believe that, then just look back in your life. Just look back in your life. You can do these things. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. There are 17 things here: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. See? All right? So Christians can live like they should not live. So your works are going to be tried by fire. They're going to be tried by fire. And if it abides through the fire, then you have a reward. But if it doesn't, then you don't have a reward. Last, turn on over in your Bible to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, next book in the Bible, chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. All right, it says there that every one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the third thing. It says in verse number 9, it says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. All right? We labor. Not to be saved, but because we are saved in order to be pleasing to God. That's why. That's why we labor. Amen. Verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, that's everyone, every saved person, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All right? So the way it works, as I just told you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, that if your works go through the fire, they're good, you get a reward. If they're burned up, you don't get anything. You get nothing. You're going to heaven, but you don't get it. You don't get the rewards, you see. A lot of people think, well, I tell you, just so I can get in, man, just so I can get in by the skin of my teeth, that's all I care about. Folks, don't think that way. I promise you, you will want the rewards when you go there. You will want to be able to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. You will want the rewards. The rewards are in the form of crowns. You can get the rewards. We may not get them all, but we can get some of them. Let me tell you what those crowns are. The crowns are these. Crowns to be won. Let me show you. You're going to have to look up a few scriptures. So look in your Bible's feet, please. The first one is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Here's one here that everybody, there's no reason why any Christian could not get this reward. He says here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and I'm going to read verse number 7 and 8. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now this is Paul. He comes down to the end of his life. He lost his head. He got his head cut off. And right before he died, he said these things. He said, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And look at the next verse. Verse number 8, he says, so henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You see what a crown is? A crown is a reward. You get a reward. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That's why you get a crown. That's why you get a reward. For loving his appearing. Tell me, should not any Christian be able to get that reward? Every one of us should be able to get that reward. For loving his appearing. For when Jesus comes, when he comes in the air, when he comes in the clouds, he appears and he takes us up. Every Christian ought to be able to get that reward. Turn over a little bit more to the right there to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. It goes Hebrews and then James. James chapter number 1 and verse number 12. He says in James chapter 1 and verse number 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. All right? So he says there that if whenever you're tried and if you endure temptation, you resist temptation. You resist doing the wrong thing. He says that he will give you a crown of life. A crown of life, that's a reward. That's not eternal life. That's not eternal life. Listen to this scripture. There's some people that teach that the crown of life is eternal life. It's not what it's talking about. Chapter 2, and you can look at it if you want, but it's Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10 of fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now notice it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now some churches teach this. They teach that you have to hold out to the end, and if you hold out to the end, then God will give you eternal life. Man, that is crazy. God does not give you eternal life for doing something. He does not give you eternal life for holding out to the end. Eternal life is a gift. This is a reward. It's a martyr's crown. If you die for Jesus Christ, it's a martyr's crown. It goes along with James chapter number 1. It's called a crown of life if you endure temptation. It's a reward. It's a reward. Going back to, turn your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and look in read verse number 24 to 27. Here's another crown. It's called an incorruptible crown. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. You see what he's doing here? He's comparing the Christian life to a race. To a race. Like in the Olympics. He says, everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's an incorruptible crown, and it is given for keeping your body in subjection, or it's like for self-discipline. Self-discipline. So you can get an incorruptible crown for keeping your body in subjection. That means, man, whenever things get hard, you do the right thing anyway. See, y'all did a little bit of that this morning. You got up and came to church. You didn't lay in bed this morning when it was nice and warm. See, I didn't want to get up this morning because, man, my bed was really nice and really warm. And the heater was down to 50, and I didn't want to get up. See, but I got up, and I got ready, and I came to church. And when you don't feel like doing something, you do the right thing anyway. You keep your body in subjection, you see. I mean, folks, come on. Don't be a little softy. Don't be a little softy. That's a kind of, I better not go any further. But turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Here's the fourth crown. I'll give you two more and I'm finished. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Here's a crown for pastors, shepherds, elder, bishops. He says in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 4. Says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. See, it's a reward. It's reward for being a faithful pastor, shepherd, elder, as far as I can see. Teacher, I don't know. Says elder. One more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19, here's another crown. It's a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? See, what he's saying is that these people that he won here, they are his crown. It's called a crown of rejoicing. It's a soul winner's crown. The crown is people, for leading people to Jesus Christ. That could be anywhere, at any time. It could be your children, your grandchildren, your family, your Sunday school class, anybody. You see, it is a crown of rejoicing. Are you going to have any crowns? Are you going to get any crowns? Everybody ought to be able to get some of these crowns. They're rewards that God, that Jesus Christ, God wants to give us for being faithful servants of his. But you got to get saved first, and then you receive the rewards in heaven. He's coming one day, and he wants to reward us. Let's bow.